Now, the brethren here have asked me to tell the story of my conversion and of my call to serve the Lord full time. I have been drawn to think about the Apostle Paul in many ways, that he is like the Lord Jesus. There is a well-known book out there about a purpose-driven life. Well, I'm not so much interested in the book, but the idea of living with purpose, living with a sense of mission, a focus in your life, why am I here? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to serve me? The Lord Jesus lived that way. In John's Gospel, I think it's something like nearly 40 times, you'll have the Lord Jesus or the Spirit referring to Him being sent. The Father that sent me. He was always conscious on all occasions that He was there with He was here with a mission. He had a purpose to complete, a mission to accomplish. And the Apostle Paul was that way as well. And so I want to just look at what we have read here for just a few minutes before I relate my story, because this passage became very, very important to me at a very young age. Because this became to me the model of how you would have a call from God to serve God full time. What I want you to notice, first of all, is the conditioning of Saul of Tarsus for this call that he was going to receive. The first thing we notice about the conditioning, the preparation of this man for the call, it says here in chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church, and one of those in the church was Saul. And so let me just go with the most basic thing. You couldn't be in a New Testament assembly. The pattern and plan is, that would mean you must have been baptized. And you wouldn't have been baptized if you hadn't been saved. And that's what we have in the book of the Acts. We have the story of the conversion of Paul. He was baptized and how he entered into the fellowship of the local assembly. And so that availability. No one would be available for a call like this from God in the Scriptures in the New Testament if, first of all, they had not been saved by God's grace, baptized according to the New Testament pattern, and in the church, serving God in the assembly. Every New Testament Christian is viewed as coming in during the church age, as coming in and being in local assembly fellowship. And that is what we have here. And so Paul is available because, first of all, before we get to anything about a specific call from God, I learn a very simple lesson. And that is this, that when a man is interested or a woman is interested in serving God, sometimes we can get all focused. What does God want me to do? Well, the first thing he is occupied with, he is occupied with what God wants everyone to do. And so before I worry about what God wants specifically me to do, look at what his plan is for every believer. To be saved. God will have all men to be saved. To be baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Coming into the fellowship. Now that is God's plan for all believers. And so that this man is occupied, first of all, with the general plan of God for his life, available, because he was occupied with that. But notice his activity quickly. It says here in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Luckily that refers to all of them, but that would include Saul. As they ministered to the Lord. Notice his activity. God had been conditioning and preparing this man because he had involved him in much activity in the gospel and in the teaching of the word of God. If you go from chapter 9, you will come across a number of different cities. And you will find that he was in Jerusalem, and he was in Damascus, and he was in Tarsus, and he was in Caesarea, and maybe in bigger areas as well, in Syria and Seleucia, and he was in a number of different places. He is always marked by this. From the very day he was saved, he's involved. He's active in sharing the gospel. That's a general command as well from God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Getting involved in the... I remember, as a little boy, I used to think my father was the strongest man on planet Earth. And the reason why was one day he let me get into his car. I'm very, very young, but I do remember my father having a car that did not have power steering. And so I got into the car, and he let me turn the wheel. And I was literally hanging on the steering wheel. I couldn't move the car. But when my father got in, he drove down with just one finger on. I couldn't figure how that worked. I learned eventually that once a car is moving, it's a lot easier to steer. Once we are active and we are involved in motion with God's general plan, from there He will steer us and He will guide us with activity. And you see the consistency of His activity. This was a man who was going to be called to the work. The work that the Spirit had for him. That's the word that gives us our way we measure. It says in physics, you get the idea that this is going to be a hard work. It's going to require strength and effort and energy. If a man is not, or a person or a woman is not involved in that, why would we think that God would call us to work if we're not willing to work already? And so here is a man with his activity, and you see the consistency of that activity. But it is noticeable that he was also working with others, his cooperation in that activity. He was conditioned by being available by God to God. He was conditioned by God as well because of his activity. And you will notice that in that activity there was consistency and there was cooperation. We read a list of men that he was able to work with. What a noble characteristic to be able to work with other believers. And so that is what we see here as part of his preparation for the work of God. But I like what you have at the end of chapter 11, where they're going to send an offering down to Jerusalem and from Antioch. Who best would do? Who would we choose to send that? And they survey the brethren. Why, we'll put it into the hands of Barnabas and Saul. These are men that we have confidence in. What a noble characteristic as well. To have that when it comes to ministry, that others could have confidence and that you're going to do it and that you're going to do it well. But I want you to notice not only his availability, his activity, I want you to notice his ability. First of all, his ability was recognized. Obviously, it was recognized by God, but God made it so that it would be recognized by others. He comes to Jerusalem and he's introduced. He's already known. Word spread about this man, and he was successful. We read in chapter 9 about how he was able to, he was used of God with power there, and that verse that we read, where it speaks about how he dealt with those who were let me just grab the verse there, it's slipping my mind. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. He had power. He was being used of God. There was activity, but now we want to see his ability. It was being used, a prepared instrument that fit the ministry, and God was taking him up. But I want you to notice as well the clarity of his call. And all of this is something, this is nothing great and profound, because this is the study of a 14-year-old. I'll explain that in just a minute. I came to see that a man who's going to have a purpose that was called of God, that in the clarity of the call, that it would be very, very clear. But there would be a couple of components. First of all, there would be the subjective side of it all. It says that they were fasting. I take it that Saul was part of that. Burdened about this issue of his commendation to the work of the Lord. There would be something that would be weighty in his heart. And that would cause them to sacrifice their meals. And to sacrifice their time to be able to be burdened and in prayer about the subject. You see, I guess I don't trust myself. It's not that I don't trust others, but myself. To be able to say, well, I have an exercise, I have a burden, that's subjective. Because maybe, just maybe you wouldn't be this way or other brethren wouldn't be that way, that I could feel something that maybe is kind of a quiver in the liver, but it really isn't something that God has put there. Maybe I'm passing emotion. It's subjective, but a man would have a burden about this, a conviction or a sense of need and be compelled. But the objective part of it all. The Spirit now is calling these men, all these men, separate me. Now he wasn't just speaking to Saul, he was speaking to him. He wasn't just speaking to Barnabas. He was speaking to other men who have more objectively could make the decision. Leaders, prophets and teachers, men with godliness and character and knowledge, and those men were spoken to by God about the commendation of these brethren. But I want you to notice the harmony. We don't have a divided leadership here. We have men all together, as if it was one man, and they send him out, they release him, they let him go into the work of the Lord. Subjectivity, objectivity and harmony. But I just want you to notice quickly here that there is a sense in which there would be a dependency. Because when it says, I have called them, the Spirit says that, He says that because it's the word for, I've called them to myself. I'm taking, they're going to be with me now. Saul, when you leave Antioch and Barnabas, you will be moving into a realm when you'll be directed by the Spirit. You're not going to be alone. You're going to work with all your might and main, but you're going to be directed by God. There's dependency on the Spirit of God. Finally, the cost of the call. I don't know, 3 years, do you think you could get comfortable living in a town after 3 years? If that's how long he lived there? You know, set up home. Well, I know he went out, maybe that was just his base, but that was home. Anybody here like leaving home? I don't think the Apostle Paul was any different. There is always a cost when there's a call from God. But I want you to think for just a moment about the cost of the assembly. There they were. Imagine a Bible reading. Brother Saul, what do you think of this passage? Ooh. Just imagine. Barnabas, could you help us now understand? Gospel meeting on a Sunday night. Who are you going to put on the platform? Well, do we take Saul or Barnabas? What a choice. Those men are not going to be here anymore. We're going to release them and let them go. The Spirit is calling them to Himself, and we will let them go. Calls from God could mean a great cost that a local assembly would have to pay, a sacrifice. Why would the brethren ask me now quickly to tell about my conversion and call? Well, maybe they want me to tell my conversion because there's somebody here and you need to be converted to God. You need to be saved. You don't need my story, but I can assure you, you need my Savior. And you need the salvation that God in His grace gave me, and I hope you'll get it even tonight. But what about, you don't need my story of my call either. But maybe, just maybe, there is someone here tonight, and God is calling you. Maybe God is calling elders, I don't know who else here, pardon me. Maybe God is going to put into the heart of some overseers and speak to them about the call of someone to God's, someone to some mission, to some purpose, to some work. Separate unto me. But now let me just come to my little story. I was born and raised in a Christian home. I'm, I think, the fifth generation of saved people in the Dennison family. And that is a great blessing. And so that means I can never remember not going to meetings. I don't remember ever hardly missing a Sunday. Sunday school, we were taken to Sunday school. Children's meeting. Bible reading, prayer meeting, gospel meeting, gospel meetings, and more gospel meetings. Conferences. It was a lifestyle. And I thank God for it. As a boy, I learned the gospel truths of sin and salvation and the death of the Lord Jesus and heaven and hell. And I had all the concepts in this little skull. But it wasn't until I was 8 years old that one day I walked out of school with a friend of mine. We had spent some time together, as always. I consider them my best friends at school at that time. They were twin brothers, Freddie and Frankie Rumberger. And as we came out of the school, normally we turned right to go to our homes. But for some reason that day, the boy's older sister had come, parked the car across the street, and I can still picture her standing there, leaning back against the car. And just as I turned to go this way, for some reason, Frankie darted across the street. And there was an older lady coming along in a big car. And she just barely hit the brakes. And as if it was yesterday, I can still hear the thud and the sight is still with me. And the silence as he hurtled through the air. He was dead, likely before he hit the pavement. It's a traumatic thing when an 8-year-old sees death. But God spoke to me. Because I began to ask myself the question, where is my friend? And then I began to ask myself the question, if I had been the one who had crossed that street, where would I be? And I knew the gospel, even though I was really young. And I knew that I wouldn't go to heaven. And so for the next 2 years, off and on, I would get troubled, but I wouldn't show it to anybody. And I would want to be saved. And I would try to get saved. I would go into my bedroom and I would say, well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I would take my Bible and I would put myself in the most serious frame of mind and facial expression I could to try and be serious about it. And I would say, 1, 2, 3, I believe. And no matter how I tried, what position I was in, what voice, tone of voice, how I said it, I just could not make it click. I couldn't make it happen. Because I was looking right in here that somehow I was going to just make it happen. But it was the 31st of March, 1974, when I walked into a gospel meeting, sat in the same seat every gospel meeting. I don't know why it was that way. All of us boys up in the front row, 8 of us. My seat was second row, third seat in. And when I sat down, the thought came to me with renewed strength and force. John, if you died tonight, you would be in hell. Mr. William Lowry preached the gospel that night. It may have been a beautiful sermon, but I don't even know where he read. All I could think about was, John, you're going to hell. After the meeting, I tried to hide it again. But parents have a way of knowing when their children are troubled. And my mom spotted me standing over in the corner of the parking lot. She asked me if I wanted to talk to anybody to get some help with it. I said, I don't know. I was so desperate. My mom and dad took me back to talk to Mr. Lowry to see if he could help me. And he was very wise. With a young child, it's always very difficult and delicate. They can be talked into something quickly. And he was very careful and wise. All he did was open the Bible. And he kept asking me to read one verse after another. And finally we came to John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He said to me, now there's two sides to that verse. Which side are you in? I said, I'm in the side where I'm condemned already, the second. He said to me, what are you going to do to get to the first? I was very, very frustrated, and I just could not see it. With all of my Sunday school and all of the gospel and Bible verses, I just couldn't figure out how to get into the part where you could be not condemned. Mr. Lowry had asked me some questions. He said to me, what do you really want? I said, I want to be saved. He said to me, why do you want to be saved? I said to him, because I don't want to go to hell. And then he asked me a question that leveled me. He said, why are you going to hell? Anytime I had come across that question before, I would have always answered, because I'm not saved. But that night, it hit me with a force. I can still remember it. The reason you will suffer the punishment in hell is because you've sinned against God. Although a boy, a sinner, by nature, by practice, I deserve the wrath of God. And then he asked me, so what can you do to get from one verse to the other? I'm condemned already. What can I do? Again, he turned to the Bible, had me read one verse after another. Finally, we came to 1 Peter 3 and 18. Beautiful words. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I said to myself, there it is. Why do I have to suffer? He's already suffered for me. And so I must have gotten a little smile or something on my face. Mr. Lowry said to me, are you saved? I said, yeah, I think so. He wisely said, which side of the verse are you in? John 3:18. I said, I think I'm in the part where I'm not condemned. And then he said to me, how do you know? And again, a panic struck me. I didn't want to think I was. I didn't want to feel something. I wanted to know that I was saved. How would I know? I looked down at my Bible, my little tiny Bible, and there I read some words that I had read for a long time. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was as if God reached down and highlighted that one word, have. And I took my little 10-year-old finger and I said, I know I'm going to heaven because it says it right there. That's how God saved me. It's that simple. And I thank God for saving my soul because I sure didn't deserve it. I was saved at age 10. And when I was 13, I began to think about things a little more seriously and spiritual things. And during the summer, I went with my parents on a little vacation down to the state of Virginia. And we stopped for a night where Mr. David Oliver and Mr. Oswald McLeod were having gospel tent meetings. And there was a young man there, and he was helping them. He would help put the tent up, and he would get the hymn books together, and he would help maybe with a little singing with them in the morning with the children in a children's meeting. And that kind of caught my attention. I thought that would be kind of nice. But I was kind of shy, and I didn't want to ask. And I don't know why, but Mr. David Oliver, just as we were about to get in the car and head away after the gospel meeting that night, he called me over. And he actually called me, and he knew me from when I was a little boy. They used to call me Johnny. And he said to me, Johnny, would you like to come with us next summer to help with the tent meetings? Well, I thought that was great, but I wasn't in the assembly. And so I said, well, I'd like to. He thought I was, I guess. I don't know why. But I went home with a great burden about this assembly. And so I hadn't even been baptized. I don't know why he even asked me. I'm not sure he knows why he asked me. But I went home and I began to look through the scriptures. And I became convinced that I needed to be baptized. And so I was baptized. And then I was received into the fellowship of the assembly. And the very Sunday I was received into the fellowship of the assembly, I was at home on a Sunday afternoon. I had survived. I had not spilled the wine on the first breaking of bread. I was very happy. I had enjoyed being in the breaking of bread. And the phone rang. And it was Mr. Alec Joyce, one of the elders in the assembly. And he said, I know you just received into the assembly, but the brother who was going to help in the meeting tonight, he can't come to meeting. He's gotten sick. So we'd like you to tell your testimony. Thank you very much. We'll see you there. And he hung up. And so I went to the meeting, and I had to tell how I got saved and preach a little in the gospel. I did both in 5 minutes. And I sat down. And I wondered why the brethren had ever asked. But anyway, I began to look forward to the summer. When I went with Mr. David Oliver, he quickly got me interested in working with children. We had children's meetings in the tent, about 150, 180 children down in Virginia, and they would gather in, and it would be my job sometimes to get up and sing with them or teach them a verse. And then he said, now you're going to teach them a Bible class. Well, some of these children were 16 and 18 years old, and I was just a little young fella, and I did my best, and he kept working with me, and I really appreciated it. And at the end of the summer, after spending the time with him and Mr. McLeod, he just said, called me aside one day, and he said, John, he said, I think you should start praying about maybe someday God calling you to full-time service. Now, I was 14 and a half years old. I don't know what in the world he was thinking, but I thank God for it, because I began to pray. And when I got back to my home assembly, the subject in the Bible reading was Acts chapter 13. And I took that very, very seriously. As a boy of 14, what would be required? What would be the characteristics of a call from God? How will I know if God is calling me to full-time service someday? And so I became convinced of this. Well, it's not going to happen for a while. I'm only 14. I better get my driver's license, first of all. I better graduate. Better go on. Lots ahead. God will take care of that. But I better get busy in the gospel. And there was we had a very small Sunday school in an assembly of about 100, maybe about 17, 18 children in the Sunday school. And it had been a long time since we had tried to get children in. And so I asked the brethren if I could go and get permission to the school. And so I went to a school nearby, and with another brother who had been up in Alaska doing something similar with children's work and gospel meetings. And so we went, and I asked the principal there if we could have the use of the facilities of the school. I didn't really realize that they weren't supposed to allow that. But anyway, they gave us permission to have children's meetings in the school library. And children started to come. And then they started, we went by to pick them up and bring them to the Sunday school in the gospel hall. And then we started another area, a real poor area, and the children started to come, and it gives me great joy to see the local brethren, young fellows now, they're taking it on and they keep going, and they've seen blessing in the ones that they have coming out, and it's a real thrill. But when we were working away in the children's meetings, summer came again, and every summer after that, Mr. David Oliver, or a man who eventually became my father-in-law, Mr. Paul Kimber, invited me to go along with them to help with the children's meetings and during the day go out door to door and visiting, and I would enjoy that very much. And I got to spend time during those summers with some great gospel preachers, Mr. Harold Paisley and Mr. Norman Crawford and Mr. Noel Burden, and I really enjoyed being with them and tried to learn from them as much as possible. But it was actually a great concern to me, because if God was going to call me, somehow, some way, He would have to make it clear. Because I felt before the Lord that I would never want to go and ask for a letter from the brethren. It was my own personal conviction that I would wait until that would happen. Eventually, I decided that I was graduating from high school and was going to go on to university, and I had to make a decision about what I would study. And my real interest was to become a teacher. But everybody, absolutely everybody, told me there is nobody getting a job in the state of Michigan as a teacher right now. And if they do get a job, they won't make enough. They wouldn't even be able to get married and have a family. That would never be possible. They pay so little in the state of Michigan where we lived. So I thought, well, maybe God wants me to do something else. I really like medical things. Maybe I'll try and be a medical doctor. Then I took a chemistry course and decided the Lord didn't want me to be a medical doctor. And I thought I'd be an engineer. And then I took a calculus mathematics course, decided the Lord was telling me something else. And then I tried business, and then I took accounting, and well, that's another story. And then I decided, well, if God wants me to be a teacher, I don't know how, but He's got to provide a job. And so I became an English teacher, and I came out of school, and in the city of Detroit, there were 800 of us applying for jobs in English. And I don't know why, but somehow, well, I guess it's God. That's why I got a job. And I got a job in the very school I had graduated from. And the reason I wanted to be a teacher was because I wanted to be able to work with young people and try and share the gospel with them. But I also wanted to have my summers free, to be able to go out and help with gospel meetings and children's meetings. And when I was 19, Paul Kimber said to me, he said, I think it's time that you not only helped with the children's meetings, it's time you started help with the gospel series, preaching at night as well. And so I began to have gospel meetings every summer after that, with either he or with David Oliver and other men that would come along and invite me during the time when I was free. But what happened as well was I began to be concerned about the other issue important in life, and that was a wife. But I knew the field would be limited, because if God was going to call me to something full-time, that's not for everybody. And my mother made that very clear to me beforehand. Just don't be thinking about any person. It's going to be an important choice. And Mr. David Oliver reminded me of that on many occasions. And my father-in-law, I don't think he had any intentions otherwise, but he reminded me of that as well. But I was praying about it. Who would God have for me? And I had had a tremendous privilege. As a boy, there were 8 of us, and once we became old enough, our parents would give us a large van, and we would drive to conferences. In the United States, we would leave school after school at maybe 4 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday evening, and we would drive all through the night to Boston, Massachusetts to a conference, be there all day Saturday, all day Sunday, and then drive home all the way Sunday night, our parents on their knees praying for our safety, and we would arrive back for school on Monday morning. But we would take people with us. And we were a group of fellas, and so sometimes we would have others who would have sisters that would come along with us. And they were always welcome, and along we would go to the conferences. But what that did was that allowed us to provide an opportunity, because there were really no girls in the assembly where we were, all boys. It provided us an opportunity to build some friendships. During the summer months, I often lived in the Kimber home. And I was there working with my father-in-law, and I got to know the 4 children, and now she's my mother-in-law. And I was kind of drawn to Michelle, their oldest girl. And I began to pray that if she's the one for me, that God would make it clear. And the next summer, she moved away. Thank you, Lord. If it's going to be your will, I said to him, thy will be done. But it'll have to be like Genesis. The Lord will have to bring the woman to the man. And so it was in the summer of 1987. I went up again to help him with gospel work. We were going to have some gospel meetings and children's meetings. And when I walked through the door, who was sitting at the table but Michelle? She had had a change in her plans and the company, and they had brought her back just 2 weeks before. I thought that was very interesting. And she wasn't going to have to start work for 2 weeks. So she offered to help with picking up children, and she drove a vehicle, and I was very impressed with her and her interest in the gospel, as I had always been. And I knew that she had lived in a family that loved the gospel, and she had seen people come out and get saved, and I was very intrigued by it all, and I kind of liked her too. Felt the Lord was leading us, but there was still one very, very key question that I would have to ask before I would begin dating her. And so I sat down with her, and very seriously, and I said, I don't know what God has for me, but I just want you to know that it might mean being married to somebody in the full-time work of the Lord. She said, well, I think God has prepared me for that because I've lived in a home with my father in the work of the Lord. And she said, if God calls you to that and he brings us fully together, I've been praying for that since I was a girl. So we were married in 1988, and the summer came, and now I went away and she stayed home because she was working, and I preached the gospel during the summer. And when I came back, we had a very big burden about the work of the Lord. And so, but we decided, she felt as well, that we wouldn't go to the brethren. We would wait until the brethren came to us. But we had a couple of concerns. One was that I had never had a series of gospel meetings at home. I didn't want to force anything. I didn't want to beg for it. An opportunity came to have tent meetings near our home. And so I went to the town hall, and Michelle was with me. We had to go as a couple, and we spoke to the town fathers, and they gave us permission to use a piece of land and have gospel tent meetings. And so that was great. I didn't care who preached. I had students that I wanted to get out to the meetings. And so we were all set up. The tent was set up, and David Oliver had come, and he said to the brethren, so who's going to preach with me? And they said, well, I don't know. We hadn't thought about that. So they came to me and asked who I wanted them to ask to come preach in the meetings. And I said, well, it doesn't matter to me. And they said, well, we would like you to preach. I felt very humbled by that because you know how it is. Sometimes it's most difficult at home with all of your friends and all of the family and all of the... But we sat there at the gospel meeting and God began to work. And there were a few saved in those meetings. But I still was very concerned that maybe God would be able to use me through the work that I was doing as a teacher. In the schools, you cannot have a Bible club or a Bible class in the United States, as a general rule. And so I went to the principal and asked for it. He brought out a big book of rules and showed me where it was not possible. A few days later, I was kind of dejected by it. There was a student who came to me and said, I was wondering whether you could start a Bible class. I said, I can't do it. She said, well, why can't we do it? I said, I don't know. Why don't you go ask the administrator? Down they went and they asked the administrator. And he said, well, a teacher can't start it, but students can. That really wasn't in the rules. I don't know where he got that. But he let them start. And of course, they would have to have somebody to supervise them. And I volunteered for the job. And so I began to have classes during the week there, and students began to come. I was teaching public speaking at the time, and I had the opportunity to, the requirement that they had to send the students out into the community to hear public speeches. And so I had a board, and I would put up notices of when there would be somebody speaking and around the city, and I put up an invitation to the gospel meeting as well. And I told them when I was going to speak that they could come out, and because they had to do a critique of the speaker, that they could come to the gospel meeting if they wanted to hear someone preach, speak publicly, they could come and listen to the gospel. And so I told them what they would hear. I told them where it would be. And I had 100 students, and all of them came out, and some parents and friends as well. And I got to be able to preach the gospel to them. And one of the young men came up to me afterwards, and he said, since I've been a boy, I've been looking for something. And I think this is what I'm looking for. And God began to work, and he got saved. And I was really thrilled with that. And he's a nice young man. But there was still another issue for me, and that was I didn't feel that God had demonstrated to me that I could be used by God in an ongoing personal way, that there had been blessing that where the brethren really would have enough confidence. Now, that's not something I could ever produce. That's something that God would have to do. And so we just put it before the Lord, and I went away with Mr. Lavery to have some tent meetings in the summer, and we went to a little assembly, and there was a group, there was a large family, and all of the children were not saved. I was going door to door, and I'm kind of shy, and I went to the door, and I had been to lots of doors and never really seen many results, and I knocked on a door, and a lady came out, and she said to me, "Who are you?" Well, I told her who I was. She said, "What do you want?" And I said, "Well, I'm just here," and I felt so small, and I said, "Here, you read it, it'll explain it to you." She read it over, she said, "I'm coming out." She turned around and went back in the door. She did come. And God worked in that woman's life, a woman who had had a miserable life. And others got saved, and it was quite a number. We had a burden. We had tried to make ourselves available. We had tried to be active. We couldn't judge my ability. That's for others to judge. We tried to be faithful. We felt God was calling us. We'll just put it before the Lord. It was in the fall of 1990, September, after that series of meetings, that one day coming out of a Bible reading, Mr. Alec Joyce grabbed my sleeve and he hauled me over to the corner. And he said to me, "Have you ever thought about serving the Lord full time?" Well, I didn't know whether to jump up and down because I was so happy, or whether to tremble. But I said, "Mr. Joyce," I said, "it's something we've had on our hearts for a long time." He said, "Good, we'll meet with you on Wednesday night." So we went to meet with the overseers. They wanted my wife to come along as well. And they talked to us, and we went over the history, and I didn't know what to think. I certainly didn't want to make a mistake, and I just said, "Lord, the subjective part is there, but you're in charge of the objective part. I can't control that." And so at the end of the meeting, there was this awkward pause. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know whether I was supposed to leave. And I saw the holy brethren make an eye contact. Mr. Joyce stood up and he said, "John, we've been praying for you too. So I don't see any reason, and neither does anybody else, that we can't give you the right hand of fellowship." And the men all shook hands with us, began to compose a letter, and sent us out into the work of the Lord. I'll tell you, it is a very, very comforting thing when you hit difficult times to be able to look back and to not have to wonder, "Did I force something?" Just to know that God called, and godly men, I thank God for them. Great resources when you're in the work to have an oversight that you're accountable to. And so we went out into the work of the Lord with an exercise to do new work. And so we went to Western Pennsylvania. And in Western Pennsylvania, my family was there and nobody responded. We worked and we worked and we visited, and some would come out and we'd get all encouraged, and then they would not come. And finally we concluded that it was time to end the work there. And I began to work in Southwest Ontario with my father-in-law and in Southern Michigan and a couple different places. And God was gracious and used us in a little bit and reaching a few souls, and it was kind of encouraging. But everywhere I went, didn't matter where I went in the United States, every store I went into, it just seemed I was always running into people speaking Spanish. I had never, ever thought about missionary work. Never thought about it in my life. Never prayed about it, to be honest with you. So I started seeing all of these Spanish-speaking people, and I began to pray that God would raise up people to learn Spanish and come to the United States and preach the gospel in Spanish to the thousands and thousands of Spanish-speaking people. One day I was praying, and suddenly my prayer came to a slower speed. And the thought came to me, "Why don't you go?" So I said to my wife, "I think maybe the Lord's calling me now to learn Spanish." But her actual words were, "Oh, I think it'll pass, John." And then it began to work on her. So I called Mr. David Alves and I said, "What would be the best way to learn Spanish or find out whether you can learn it?" He kind of tricked me. He said, "Come to Mexico." And so I went down to Mexico to Puerto Vallarta to take a course. And I studied Spanish for 2 weeks. I had a great teacher, Fantastic teacher. She said to me, what do you want to do? And I said, well, when I'm done, I'd like to be able to preach in Spanish. I didn't even think it would be possible. But she was one excellent teacher. And she taught me the 14 different tenses and poured it all into me and helped me. And at the end, I stood up and I was able to torture the people with some awful Spanish. And I told them my testimony. And David Alves must like torturing the people because he invited me back for a month of meetings. And so I went back a few months later and it surprised me how kind the people were, and they began to listen to the gospel. And even though I was faltering and stuttering and making all kinds of grammatical errors, people, by God's grace, were getting saved. Confirmed for us that we needed to learn the language as a couple. So Michelle and I moved down for a year with the goal to come back to the United States to serve God and to try and reach the large Hispanic population. Now, we were in the Hispanic population for about 5 years before the Lord moved us back to Mexico. Maybe I'll tell a little bit more about that on Monday. But what I want to just emphasize is this. When it comes to conversion, that's only by the grace of God. And when it comes to a call for any level, any work, the Apostle Paul looked back on his call, and he always spoke about the grace of God at the same time. Is there a young person here tonight? A young couple maybe. If God is calling you, be sensitive. Because if God is calling you, whatever you do, don't miss it. What purpose does God have for you? A life full of purpose is not a Paul-like life. Let me take it one step higher. It's a Christ-like life. And there's no better life than having a life living the purpose that God has for you. May God bless His word.